Christine Pickard. I'm part of the advisory council, and I'm excited to introduce Pastor Kirby Oaks this morning. We've been in multiple conversations prior today, and we've communicated to him what we feel the West, this church is about, which is being a home for people, a place where you can come as you are, and how we try to do excellence in outreach locally and beyond internationally, and how we want to grow disciples, whether it's through volunteering within the church or beyond, and through our life groups. And we see the synergy and passion that he has for that, and see it complemented with his years of serving in the military and in the ministry. And so we're really thrilled that he's here today to bring you God's word. Next week, if you're available, it'd be great if you'd come back, because we'll bring his name forth for affirmation for you to vote in a private ballot on if we can call him to be the lead pastor here. And him and his wife, Jessica, who is right here, is going to be available after church if you want to shake hands and get to know them a little bit more. We welcome you to it. I've had a pleasure meeting them and learning about their personalities, their sense of humor. And their kids came over Friday, and they didn't break anything. And it's a great first impression, so I'm sure you'll have a great first impression as well. So without further ado, Pastor Kirby Oaks.
I'm not that eloquent. I am Kirby. Man, we are honored, truly honored to be here and to be given the chance to meet you, to bring a message that of hope, hopefully. And it's been a wonderful experience. I'm not going to bore you with a whole bunch of details about myself. And if you want to know, I'd love to put my five fingers in yours and get to know you a little bit more. There is a little bio in there you're welcome to, along in your bulletin. You're welcome to follow along there or read up a little bit, get a synopsis of that. But know that we truly are honored and excited, beyond excited, to be here this morning with all of you. The church in Sheridan, Wyoming, where I'm at right now, is at the state you'll be at next week. So they're voting on a pastor today. Who came last week to do exactly what I'm doing now. So they're in a different place. So if you think about them, pray for them. They're in the same position you are. Congratulations, high school graduates. Man, that was a big step. Big step, and it's a really cool process that you guys are going to go on no matter where you're going to go. Apparently, I know we're live. So hey, welcome online. It's great to have you here. So anyways, that's me. I'm Kirby. Wife Jessica and my kids are upstairs somewhere. I don't know. So that is that. But you know what? I felt really comfortable with saying I don't know. I know they're in great hands, and it's really exciting for us. So in your bulletin, you'll see an outline. You'll see some areas you can take some notes if you want. You are welcome to follow along, but I know that today's a little different. So if you're a guest with us, understand that today might not look like next week, just because the new guy. Just a heads up on that. But I understand you may use that note sheet for what's intended purposes. So some sermon notes. Others might be making notes about the preacher, good and bad and ugly and otherwise. And I get that. So go ahead and fill those out. Whatever you want. And when I was originally putting together the sermon, I thought, you know, it'd be a really great sermon on this type of weekend is to preach against not judging people. But I thought twice, and so we didn't do that. But just so we can get on the same page, so no matter how you use your notes, how many you use anything, let's get on the same page. I want to see if you can do something for me. Monica, the lovely Monica, is going to play a song for us, and I want you to tell me if you can recognize the song. I know what it is. I'm going to test your incredible knowledge and tell me if you recognize the song. Monica. Everybody recognize what it is? Where is this song played? Weddings. Oh, it's so lovely and dreamy and romantic. Oh, it's wonderful. Thank you, Monica. Thank you. Man, that song stirs up so many emotions, doesn't it? I gotta. So last service, this is funny. So all right, I gotta warn you. I'm a little bit of a squirrel kind of guy. So last service, I made the comment that Andrew confined me to like this little space. Our sanctuary in Sheridan is a gymnasium also, but it's a full size and it runs the other way. So I'd be preaching where that door is, and so I pace. Like I go back and forth. It's like follow the bouncing ball. That's how I go. And there was one time while I was praying that I literally almost fell off the platform. And so I said, we're going to have to get markings. Next thing I know, somebody put markings up here. So thank you, whoever did that. That's awesome. Because I can feel my toes over the ledge right now. It's great. Sorry. Okay, so that's my squirrel. So weddings are great. That song stirs something in us, doesn't it? It goods and bads. Happies, joys, but it brings us to a place of remembering and knowing what's going to happen, right? When that song happens, what happens? Here comes the bride, right? She stands in all her glory in the back of the house. Everybody does what? We stand up. We recognize because, yeah, the groom is somewhat important, but it's the bride. We see the bride. She's beautiful. She's in her dress. She's coming down the aisle. And it's wonderful. We all just oodle and love her, right? It's amazing. It's a sacrament, special day, whatever. Jessica, help me. We didn't play that song, right? Okay. So you got to understand this is why I have her in my life. For more than one reason, but I don't have a clue what's happening. So she did not walk down to that song. And I don't have a clue what song we walked down to. No idea. Okay, I was really hungry that day, so I really wasn't paying attention. But I barely smiled. She gets me grief all the time. But I told your advisory council, your search committee. Okay, we're going to go on squirrel here. So I told your search committee, it says I have a resting grumpy face. Okay, so if I look like I'm grumpy, I'm probably not. Okay, but she gives me grief all the time that I wasn't smiling. Anyways, okay, let's get away from the squirrel. So here's the deal. So the song, what happened? Did I break something? Oh, that's my daughter. Hi, baby. Hi, sweetheart. That's my daughter, Lisby. All right, so that was another squirrel. So the wedding, right? That's what we're talking about? Right, weddings. Okay, so the song. So they walk down, and weddings provide this beautiful, beautiful picture, and it creates emotions and swells up in us all this stuff. And it's what I love is scripture oftentimes identifies and relates a marriage to our relationship with God. It's this intimate union that we are to have with God. Because contrary to many popular beliefs nowadays, intimacy is not the sexual aspect of a marriage. Anybody that's been married for more than a month will attest to that. Intimacy is not sex. And so in Scripture we talk about, thank you for the marks. In Scripture, marriage is identified in the same way as our relationship with God. It's an intimate union. Intimacy is knowing somebody personally. It's knowing them deeply. It's knowing what makes them tick, what sets them off, what makes them happy, what buttons to push, when to push them for fun, and when to push them when you're angry, right? Again, if you've been married for more than a month, you discover these buttons. For some of you have been married longer than I have. You know the buttons to avoid, and you know the buttons that can get somebody worked up just for fun, right? But that's intimacy. It's knowing the other person so well. Guys, we tend to be really intimate with our toys. Amen? Women, please don't elbow your husband too hard. But we become intimate with our toys. We're intimate with our trucks. We're intimate with our snowmobiles. We're intimate with our whatever toy it is that you have. If you're anything like me, I'm intimate with my golf clubs. We know everything about it. We know it makes it tick. We know if our car sounds different, what we have to do. Oh, that's new, right? We know what we have to do to make it perform to its best. You guys are in the spit zone, and I am so sorry. I just saw it coming out. So here's the deal, but it's true. We have such an intimate relationship with our stuff, don't we? A lady told me once, says, I wish my husband would look at me the way he looks at his truck. Yes, awkward laugh. I get it. It's funny, but it's sad too. Because oftentimes we become so intimate with our things that it replaces our intimacy with people. Because things are easier to deal with than people. People are difficult, are they not? Relationships, marriage, friendships, none of that can be always that easy. But when you become intimate with somebody, you know it. And are we intimate with God? Oftentimes we place that intimacy in the wrong place. And so do we have that same amount of intimacy with God that we have with our stuff? Do we know God so personally and so deeply that we know what makes him tick? That he has called for our lives. That's intimacy. That is intimacy. If you have your Bibles, either your physical copy, on your phone, your tablet, whatever, open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh yeah, you can even open the YouVersion app. Thank you, Andrew, and everybody else back there. You can open your Bible to 2 Corinthians. We're going to start at chapter 3. We're going to get there in just a moment. So I've titled the sermon today, A Veiled Truth. And as I was researching this, I discovered that this was actually the title for a made-for-TV movie, which we know right off the bat that it's going to be really good. So I went and I looked it up and I looked at the synopsis of this movie. And suffice it to say, it has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about today. Okay? So we're going to avoid the low-budget TV movie and we're going to talk about the Word of God. Is that fair? Because you really don't want to know about the movie. It was the synopsis was horrible. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. It'll also be on the screen if you wish. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who have with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Man, in this short passage, I got to tell you, there's a lot of really interesting, cool stuff in there, but I want to focus just on a little bit. An interesting concept, in the time this was written, but also in the modern-day Middle East, women still wear veils over their faces. And the whole goal of that is to protect their beauty. It's to hide the beauty of the woman. And so the veil is only removed in the privacy of their own home, only to their husband. That's intimacy. How beautiful. So the only time a woman's veil is removed in that concept is the intimate relationship with her husband to protect her beauty. The same idea when we talked about the marriage, any day, the same idea when they come down. Anymore now, many wives and brides don't have a veil, but the concept was the same. The bride would come in, the groom would lift the veil to reveal her beauty. And it's that identification of an intimate encounter, an intimate relationship that was either happening or not happening, or about to happen, I should say. One of my favorite movies, my wife hates this movie, but my favorite, is Wizard of Oz. I like that movie. She hates flying monkeys, but I like the movie. And in that movie, the main characters are looking for something, right? And they go to find the great and powerful Wizard of Oz to get something from him. Do we remember what they were? So what was Dorothy looking for? This is class participation. What? Yeah, she wanted to go home. What about the Scarecrow?
Brains.
Brains, yes. The Tin Man?
Heart.
Heart and the Cowardly Lion. Right. What about Toto? Just kidding. Toto was probably looking for a biscuit, but he didn't want anything. So they go to the wizard and they say, hey, great and powerful, this is what we want. And the wizard says, I tell you what, before I do that, you need to bring me the broom of the Wicked Witch of the West. Right? Bring me the Wicked Witch of the West's broom. not the whole witch. Bring me the broom. And they do. They go out, they get the broom, they bring it back to the wizard. And they said, here it is. Can you grant us what we're looking for? And he said, no. But something interesting happens. Take a look.
Please, sir. We've done what you told us. We brought you the broomstick of the Wicked Witch of the West. We melted her.
Oh, you liquidated her, eh? Very resourceful.
Yes, sir. So we'd like you to keep your promise to us, if you please, sir.
Not so fast. Not so fast. I'll have to give the matter a little thought. Go away and come back tomorrow.
Tomorrow? Oh, but I want to go home now.
You've had plenty of time already.
Yeah. Do not arouse the wrath of the great and powerful Oz. I said come back tomorrow.
If you were really great and powerful, you'd keep your promises.
Do you presume to criticize the great Oz? You ungrateful creatures, think yourselves lucky that I'm giving you audience tomorrow instead of 20 years from now.
Oh.
The great Oz has spoken.
Oh.
Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. The great Oz has spoken.
Who are you?
Oh, I am the great and powerful Wizard of Oz.
You are? I don't believe you.
No, I'm afraid it's true. There's no other wizard except me.
You humbug!
Yeah.
Yes, it's exactly so. I'm a humbug.
Oh, you're a very bad man.
Oh, no, my dear. I'm a very good man. I'm just a very bad wizard.
He's a very bad wizard. I love it. Very bad wizard. They thought one thing about who he was. And what happens is that curtain gets removed and they discover something totally different. They discover who he truly was. He was just an ordinary man. He was a good man. But he's just a bad wizard. The writer of this passage today tells us in the scripture that our understanding of God is clouded. It's distorted because we have a veil over our face or a curtain. It's hiding the truth of who God is in our lives. We don't fully understand or see God because we're looking through a distorted view. So let me ask you this. When you think of God, what do you imagine him to be? Some of us think he's this large being that is judging us and we can never do anything right. We can never get it right for God and he's just out to smite us. Others of us view that God is whatever you want God to be. And then there's anything in between. See, the problem is we're trying to view and understand God through a distorted view, through a veil, and through things we don't understand because we don't have that intimacy with him. And it's not until we can have that veil removed from our eyes that we start to understand him. And how do we do that? In verse 16, it tells us, turn to the Lord. When we turn to the Lord, our veil will be removed. Just like when Moses encountered God. Moses encountered God in an amazing way, and when that veil's removed, he saw God clearer, and so will we. We will see God much clearer in our lives, and we will understand his purpose for our lives, but also the world, if we're not looking through a distortion. Now, at this point, you're either filled up your note sheet with everything I'm screwing up or doing well, or it's open for the sermon outline. So this is the point where we're going to go to the sermon outline. Fair enough? All right, just seeing if you're still with me. So here's the thing we learned from this passage. The first point is that when we look into the mirror, the Bible, we see the glory of God. When we look into the Bible, we see the glory of God. How many of you use a mirror? Everybody uses a mirror in some shape or form, right? Some of us look in the mirror and say, okay, if that's all I've got to work with, let's go. right? It depends, but we all use a mirror of some sort. We have them all over our lives, and it gives us a clear reflection of what is going on. When my son was little, when he was younger, like a toddler, he discovered a mirror, and some of you have seen these in little kids. He'd sit in front of a mirror, and he'd just make faces, like, right? He'd make these weird faces, and he'd just play with himself, right? And he'd crack himself up, and it'd be the funnest thing to sit in front of a mirror. As he got older, he got into Star Wars, and he had a glowing lightsaber, and he'd turn off the lights, and he'd wave it around to see how it moved, and there was something fascinating about the mirror, to see the reflection about what's going on, and it was a lot of fun just to watch it. He, like us, we need to see what's going on. We can't see what's going on clearly. We have an idea, but until we see the reflection, we don't know what's gone. We have mirrors everywhere. When a dancer's learning to dance, they have a whole wall of mirrors to see if they're doing the steps right. We have mirrors in our car so we know what's behind us, and it's a clear view. We have backup cameras who show us exactly what's behind us, right? We use them all the time to get a clear understanding about what's going on. And verse 18 tells us that all of us, when we are changed by Christ, will reflect him. We will reflect him. And what do you do in a mirror? It's a reflection. That is what's going on here. In this time, in this passage, when somebody would have a mirror, it's not like what we have today. It's very different. If you were well off, it was essentially a big piece of metal. And it was buffed and polished to a high shine, a high gleam, and it gave a pretty good reflection. It wasn't perfect, it wasn't like we have today, but it was a good reflection about what they were seeing. Problem is, when it got really bright out, it would shine on that thing and blind you. Now, if you weren't as well off, if you didn't have as much money, it wasn't as high of a shine, it wasn't as high of a gloss. They still got a decent reflection, but they couldn't see it. It was a distorted view, is a little disfigured or whatever, maybe like one of those funny mirrors or whatever. So they couldn't quite do it. But that was their mirror. It's our same understanding with our view of God. We have a certain view of God, and when we look in the mirror, we read it and we understand it in a certain way, but if we have a veil on, if we have not understood God, we're not going to understand who he is, and we're not going to understand what he wants for us. It's going to be a distorted view. And it says, until you say yes to Jesus Christ, you can't have your veil removed. But when you do, when you call on the Lord and ask him to be your Savior, the veil's removed, and we start to get a clearer picture of God. How cool is that? So our limited view, our limited understanding, and our limited knowledge, it will be just that until we profess him as Lord. Until we serve him, we will have that veil. Another thing that we understand from this passage is that when we see the glory of God, his Spirit changes us from the inside. His Spirit changes us from the inside. This passage is referencing Moses in Exodus 34. Which is found in the Old Testament. Well, what Moses would do is to get a word from God. He would go up the mountain. He would lift his veil so he could experience the fullness of God, receive the message from God to bring down to the people. It says he would walk up and he would have such an experience, such an intimate encounter with God. He would come down the mountain and he'd be glowing, literally radiating in his experience with God. So he'd come down the mountain and he'd come to the people and he'd literally have to cover his face with a veil because the people could not look directly at him. They could not experience God to that extent because their relationship with God was not as intimate as Moses. Moses had to literally cover his face to protect the people so they could see and hear what God had for them. I think that's just crazy awesome. I really do. I mean, when we think about it, how he reflected it so much. How much conversation, how much intimacy Moses had with God to be able to glow and radiate in front of the people. He had that intimate relationship. What are you about? What are you radiating? What are you expressing to people? Are you Mary the mom? Are you Tom the teacher? Are you Mike the mechanic? Who are you? When people say your name, what do people know about you? What are you reflecting? What are you radiating to the world around you? If they would see you, would they know, oh yeah, Jesus freak, whatever. What would they know about you? Because believe it or not, Jesus was a perfect reflection of God and they didn't exactly like him all the time. If we're reflecting Jesus and having that intimate relationship with God the Father, I'm sorry to say people won't like you all the time. But what do you want to be known for? What do you want to be intimate about? What is going to take that veil off? Because the reality is, we should not be surprised that when people don't understand God, we should not be surprised that they don't hold the same view and understanding of God as a creator that we do, because the scripture clearly tells us they have a veil over their faces. They can't see God. And if they can't see God, how are they to experience him? Guess what? That's us. That's us. What are we reflecting to the people at your work, in your family, in your relationships? What do you reflect? Are you reflecting God enough that people have to see him? They have no choice but to see him. The third thing we're going to realize is that when the change occurs, we reflect Christ. We do. So we all have a mutual relative, a mutual uncle. I don't know if you've met him. His name is Uncle Sam. Okay? We all have this one. And Uncle Sam called me one day and says, hey, come play in the sandbox in the desert with me. Okay. So I went. And something unique about the desert is you can't hide from the heat. You can't hide from the glare in the middle of day. You're wearing a hat, you're wearing sunglasses, it doesn't matter. It bounces off everything and it's blinding. It is reflecting off everything. What's real in the desert is you can't hide from the desert light. It's just not possible until it's nighttime, and then it's great. But there's something going on in the desert. And is there something going on in your life that people can't avoid it? Is there something going on in your life that you reflect Christ so much? The writer of 2 Corinthians, Paul. This is a guy who, before he was Paul, he was named Saul. And when he was Saul, he was a bad mamma jamma. His whole goal was to kill followers of Jesus. Look, those of us in here that have professed Jesus Christ, we don't have somebody hunting us down right now. That's pretty good, right? Paul's whole mission was to kill followers of Jesus. He was a bad dude. And then God got a hold of him. Saul had an intimate encounter with God. He was living with a veil over his face and said, these people are a threat, are a tragedy. We got to get rid of them. And then God said, wake up. And what happens is Paul goes blind. We read about that in the Acts. Paul literally ends up with a veil over his eyes because he can't see. His intimate encounter with God is so real and so purposeful. God says, you are no longer able to see. And people are like, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And when the veil is lifted, when he can see clearly, that man changed the world. You can read about his story in Scripture. But many of us may not be in this room if Paul didn't have that encounter with God. How many people will not have that encounter with God if they don't see you? If they don't see the reflection of God in your life, we might miss the opportunity for someone to have to go out to change the world if they don't see God reflected in us. See, the veil that Paul was wearing was removed. And people could see him. By seeking out and believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as guide of your life, our veil can be removed. We can see God. We can see him clearer for who he is And when that happens, we can take him in, we can have that intimate relationship with him, and our lives start to reflect that to this world. I don't care what politicians gets what law, it doesn't matter what policy we create, it doesn't matter about being a nicer person. Jesus is the hope for this world. And we are responsible for bringing that hope. Now, don't get me wrong. Be a nicer person. Please. Be nice. Don't be mean. Be nice. Stop. We can stop cussing more. We can stop yelling at our coworker. We can have a better relationship with our spouse or our kids. That's all great. We need to do that. But that's relying on our own efforts. And it can only go so far because all that does is put different filters in our lives to protect us from saying something dumb. My verbiage is the only time I open my mouth is to change feet. So what we do, some of you will get that later. So what we do, see, I'm going to fall off. Holy cow. What we do is we create filters in our lives to make us sound better, to make us not do dumb things. But it's only by having that intimate encounter with Jesus Christ that our life is truly changed. And we can go and change the world. That's where it begins. That's where the veil gets removed and ripped off. And we can see God and say, ah, that's what I've been missing. That's what I've been missing. It's pretty awesome. See, God revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't say it'd be easy, but he didn't hold it back. And we can do the same thing. And I invite you, if you haven't done that, if you've been trying to understand God, but you haven't said, God, I'm yours 100%. I surrender my life to you. We're still looking at him through a veiled perception about who he is. We're not going to fully understand him. I implore you, if you haven't done that, make that profession of faith, that commitment. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and friend and Savior. Do that. Remove the veil from your eyes so you can see clearer who God is, what he wants for your life, and what he wants for a better world. And it's more than just being nice. It's more than tipping better. It's creating a change. You can change the world, even if your world is just Madison, South Dakota. There is nothing wrong with that. Change the world around you. Lift the veil. Lean into God and remove it so you can see him clear. And you're going to be surprised at what you learn. And you're going to be surprised that you'll find a loving, gracious, merciful God. Not a spiteful, vengeful one out to get you and kill you and hurt you for everything you do. But you will find one that is accepting and loves you and welcomes you into his family as a child. Do that if you haven't done that. Say, God, I give you my life. I give you my heart. Take me and lead me. Band's going to come, and we're going to take an offering at the end as you go, but as they come, would you just join me in prayer? Heavenly God, thank you. Man, it's so humbling to serve you in your local church, and I can't but thank you for your servant Paul. This guy was out to hurt you and hurt your followers, but God, you restored that man who had a broken and terrible track record. Imagine what you can do with us. God, use me in your kingdom. No matter where my world takes me, no matter where you send me, where you send us, help me understand that I've got a wife and kids. I've got immediate family. I've got co-workers. I've got a city, and I've got a state, and I've got a country. No matter where you take me, that I would reflect you, that people can see only you. They're not going to see Kirby the golfer. They're not even going to see Kirby the pastor, but they're going to see you because of my life is reflecting you from an intimate encounter with you regularly. God, I know it's not easy. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd encourage me, you'd give me the power and the strength to go even when I don't see it working out, even when it struggles, when it's hurtful. But God, you just keep me going. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the way you're moving in our lives. Jesus, thank you for being willing to come and give up everything so we can have this intimate relationship once again with God. So God, be with us the rest of the day. We love you. Help us to love you more every day. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.